Please have your Bibles open as we continue to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If for no other reason than you will see the one word from which the sermon will be taken this morning. It's found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. This study on the characteristics of a godly man is nearing its end. There's three more virtues, characteristics that we take up, including this morning's. Next Lord's Day, we will take up what it means for the man of God to be able to teach. And then lastly, we'll take up this matter of the godly man being a successful leader, husband, father, in particular father of his home. But this morning we take up what it means for a godly man to be, as it's found in verse 2, hospitable. Hospitable men. What might that be? That's our concern this morning as we understand Paul to be laying out for us the marks of true masculinity. Let's pray. Our Father, as much as you do bring pain when we come to understand rightly your word, somehow we still find in it the very thing our hearts have craved. Even when we come to it and it opens up to us where we've failed you, it's just that restless desire to know how might we please you more that is satisfied. So give us this desire, this restlessness, we pray, and feed our hearts. We pray that you will cause us to know better what it is that the men of this church should be in order to reflect your image as Jesus is among his people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the things that Paul could have said about the character of the godly man, kind of character that fits him to lead in the church and in the home, it would seem strange that he would include in his list a man who's hospitable. According to our common understanding of hospitality, we would really probably not rate that as an essential element of godly character. To be sure, it's an admirable thing. It's a social grace, many of us would think, that is becoming, especially of Southern gentlemen. But to include hospitable, along with warnings against drunkenness and a call for being men who are generous, that is to say, not lovers of money, really, how does this rate such distinction in this list of the qualities of a godly man? Is the apostle really concerned that men know how to set the table in order to help their wives when company's coming? Well, that's probably, if that question is all resonating with you, that's probably because we have a rather ill-conceived notion of what this word, hospitality, means in its biblical context. I'd rather say that few Christians recognize this, thinking rather broadly of our day. Few Christians recognize the true nature of biblical hospitality, how central it is for the Christian life, and why it's especially important for men to be known, recognized as hospitable. So we have our work cut out for us this morning. We want to ask first, what is this biblical hospitality Paul is talking about? Then, why is biblical hospitality vital to Christian character? And lastly, what does all this have to do with men? Those will be our three questions this morning. What is biblical hospitality? Preaching a sermon from a word, although I'll be going to other places in the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, that use this same word. What is this thing, biblical hospitality? Well, the word literally could be translated love of strangers. I've communicated this to you before. It's the combination of two words, phileo, which is the word for brotherly love, and xenos, which is the word for stranger. Love of strangers. That's what the word literally means. With just a little bit of thought, especially as we put ourselves back in the Apostle Paul's day, you'll recognize why that would be an appropriate melding of two words to convey something that Christians are to be known for. In the day in which Paul lived, when believers, or unbelievers for that matter, were traveling, they were not able to make use of the Motel 6 or the Ramada or the Ritz-Carlton for that matter. There were not the kind of availability of such accommodations. And so when they traveled, they had to ensure, they had to make sure that they either had arrangements to sleep there, camp out, as it were, on the way, or they could hope that they'd be taken in. Taken into somebody's home, given a place to stay with someone. And of course, in Paul's day, all the way back into Abraham's day for that matter, this was an extremely important sign of your largeness of heart, whether you would take a stranger in, whether he would be allowed into your very home, whether you'd share your food with him. Our English word hospitality is related, interestingly, to this Greek word, not etymologically, but there is a similar development. Hospitality comes from a Latin root, hospit or hospice. You hear some of the similar English words that would come from that. It's taken from the word, probably meaning stranger, hostis. And so when we think of a hospice, we think of lodging for travelers, oftentimes youth. That's very common for young people who are traveling in Europe, for example. Or a hospital. Pardon me, is an institution where strangers literally are taken in order to be provided for. Remember when Paul is commending Phoebe to the church at Rome? And he's really concerned about this issue. He's sending Phoebe, this servant of the church, and he tells the Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of this church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need for you. For she's been a great help to many, including me. What's he doing? Well, he's prepping them to show this woman hospitality. That's what he's doing. So in the first century, that was very literally often what was called for. Love for strangers. And this would certainly be true in some measure for us today. We are sometimes in the position as a church of seeing people come into our midst, perhaps on a Sunday morning, other times during the week, and we'll get a phone call, and oftentimes it'll be from one pastor to another, and he'll say to me or to Elder Malden, we have someone coming through, and I wonder if there's a place they could stay in your congregation. We've had that even from those overseas coming to Charlotte for one reason or the other. Well, that would be a very literal manifestation of this hospitality that Paul says men are to be marked for or by. But this notion of loving strangers shouldn't be pressed too far. That's what it means literally. But it's not simply love for those we've never met that Paul has in mind here. There's a broader concept in the Scriptures that really includes ministering to the needs of anyone by sharing with them the comfort of your home. That's the broader sense of the word hospitality that Paul uses here. And this is clear from other places where it's used, like 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 9, Paul tells the believers there, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, who's being exhorted there? Well, the believers are being exhorted to show hospitality to each other. Now, not so much strangers, not people they've never met, but people that they are joined with in a local church. He says, show hospitality to each other. Have one another into your homes and minister to one another with the comforts of your home. And do that with people, yes, that you know, those who are in your own congregation. Now, why would Peter be concerned to urge that? Well, Peter probably is still remembering the way that the early church conducted itself in those first days of the blessing of the Spirit in the early chapters of Acts as it's recorded. Remember what happens? They meet on the first day of the week. They meet for worship as we are this morning. But then we're told in Acts 2, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, one thing you can say about that church in its inauguration days is that they couldn't but be together. That was what they had an irrepressible desire to do. It was to be together. So they met on the Lord's days, but they also met throughout the week in each other's homes, sharing meals. And this was one of the marks of the great awakening of that first century time. When the scriptures then goes on to exhort the believers in various settings and calls them to do things for one another. Remember the many exhortations in the New Testament about one anothering, as it's been called, the various things we're to do for one another? It is obviously assuming a certain amount of time together that would necessarily go beyond just 3 hours on Sunday mornings. They're assuming a certain amount of fellowship, a certain amount of togetherness on the part of the people of God. And it's this getting together and getting together in one another's homes that is so often assumed and oftentimes directly called for by the New Testament scriptures, the apostles. There is something about opening your home and something about sharing a meal, which is uniquely conducive to fellowship and intimacy. There's nothing more intimate than your home. And there's nothing more basic to your needs as a human being than food. And sharing both of those things, home, food, is a bonding. It's in some ways a somewhat mysterious bonding thing between people. So what is this biblical hospitality that we are exhorted to? It's not just welcoming those you've never met, though that's the most literal sense of the word, but welcoming each other as believers into your home in order to minister to one another, in order to pursue fellowship with one another. Here's a working definition, then, of hospitality. Hospitality is the sacrificial endeavor to bring physical refreshment and spiritual encouragement to others by sharing with them the comforts and intimacy of our homes. That's what it is. I know that's a long definition. If you were writing, I'll write it down, or I'll read it to you one more time. Hospitality is the sacrificial endeavor to bring physical refreshment and spiritual encouragement to others by sharing with them the comforts and intimacy of our home. Before I move on from this attempt to define, to get at what this word means in the use of the Apostle Paul, let me make sure that you've heard what it didn't mean, what wasn't in the apostle's mind per se. He's not talking about entertaining. That's a concept that is also common in our day. It's not necessarily a bad thing by any means, but it's not exactly what Paul is talking about. To entertain is to create an enjoyable event for people that you invite to your home. If someone is particularly given to entertaining, we think of them as having a house that is typically very nicely arranged, food that's above average, and conversation that's witty and doesn't leave anyone bored. And someone who is gifted at entertaining is able to bring all these things together. And this happens at low and especially at high places of society, and it's not unique by any means to the church. Men of the world entertain. They entertain for all kinds of reasons, typically for social reasons, oftentimes for other reasons along with that. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's something far more profound than that. He's talking about a form of ministry. And a ministry that does not require all these niceties of entertaining. A form of ministry that is simply a sharing of the basic comforts of life God's given to you with those that you welcome into your home. That's what the hospitality is. Likewise, hospitality is not merely socializing. though that too is important and good. We could think of socializing as simply the answering the impulse that all of us have as social creatures to get to know that person that seems so much like you. We all have that impulse, don't we? You meet somebody and something sparks, and you that desire for companionship is sparked by your encounter, and so you pursue a friendship. Now that's wonderful, and no more better place to do it than by means of hospitality. But it shouldn't be equated with hospitality. Why? Well, because again, hospitality is ministry. Oftentimes, the person you need to invite in your home is not someone you have anything in common with. It's not the kind of person you would ordinarily pursue for friendship, because there is a lot that's different. Oftentimes, it's somebody that you realize you're going to have to do some real work overcoming the natural gap between you and them. Hospitality, when it's embraced, yields rewards, but the reward is, first of all, in knowing you've been a blessing to others. So Paul is calling for hospitality in this place with regard to men in the same way that he does in other places as he lays this obligation on all the church. Why is this so vital to Christian character? That's the second question this morning. Why is biblical hospitality so vital to Christian character? And apparently it is. Apparently it's extremely important. Not on the periphery, but something vital to Christian character. Again, the passage from 1 Peter 4, verse 9, was an admonition to all the members of the church. It wasn't qualified. If you have the gift of hospitality, then you should pursue hospitality. Not qualified in any way. It was a grace, that which we all can seek and receive from God. And another example of this is Romans 12, verse 13. In that passage, this again is an exhortation to all believers, the apostle says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And when he speaks that way, the phrase seek to show hospitality could also be rendered pursue it, to pursue it with determination. That's the sense in the original. And what does that imply to us? It implies to us that hospitality is not just something that happens. You just sort of fall into it. No. This response to God's call to show hospitality is something like many other acts of obedience that has to be diligently pursued. And it's something that we're exhorted to do. Why? Why? Well, the answer is very simple. According to the biblical teaching, brothers and sisters, this activity of hospitality, showing it to others, is one of the primary and most practical ways to demonstrate love for the brethren. That's why. Now, how important is it to show love for the brethren? Well, it's so fundamentally important that Jesus says this is the way the church will be known in the world, by its showing love to one another. And again, when the scriptures exhort Christians to show hospitality, it seems more often than not the exhortation is couched in the larger context of showing love. The Romans 12 passage that I just referred to began, love one another with brotherly affection. And he goes on to say, seek to show hospitality. Same also with 1 Peter. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality without grumbling. Hebrews is an especially interesting passage. Hebrews 13, at the beginning of the chapter, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If hospitality is a defining manifestation of love for one another, and if love for one another is a defining manifestation of what the church is to be, then you see how centrally important this virtue is. And it leads me to ask you to apply this simple test to yourself. Do you love the brothers in this church? Speaking generically now, do you love one another in this congregation? Do you love the body here? Here's a test. Do you want to be with each other? Do you want to have time with each other? And is your desire for that time with one another easily satisfied with just a few minutes of sitting beside each other on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? Or do you find it flowing over and it creating in all the bustle of life a certain measure of creativity to try to make ways to get together during the week with your kids at the pool, over lunch, in each other's homes, in the evenings and weekends and the like? This is a something of a important litmus test for whether we love the brothers, if we want to be together. That's a test of any kind of love, isn't it? If you love someone, but it's easy to see them leave for 2 or 3 weeks, that's something rather problematic there, isn't it? If you love someone, but you never really have a desire to be with them. So in the Scriptures, here's the underlying assumption about what it's like to be a Christian. Here it is. Christians can't get enough of being together. Do any of you have that sense? Any of you ever have that sense that, oh, there are so many obstacles, and they have to be overcome to some measure, but they won't altogether be completely overcome in this world, but there's so many obstacles to getting together with these people that are sitting here in this room with you. But you at least have a craving for it. And one of the things about heaven, second only to being with Christ, that appeals to you is that you will have an unending opportunity to be together, to be with the people of God. The people that are 45 minutes away here in Charlotte, as is often the case among us. Hospitality is the closest thing to living together. And while the Scripture doesn't recommend that we all live together, it does warmly call us to eat together, to talk together, spend time together in the same roof, and yes, sometimes to pull out the sleeping bags and sleep under the same roof, because that would minister someone, especially someone who's not from these parts. Well, this is hospitality, what it is biblically, why it's so important. Now let's ask, what does all this have to do with men? If hospitality were simply the task making arrangements for company to come, then it would be a real puzzler. Why does Paul single out men in calling for this? And I'm very well aware that for most of you in your homes, a larger share of making sure that things are ready for company to come over would fall to the women. I recognize that. I recognize that. Paul certainly would have recognized that. Why does he then single this out as a responsibility of men? Well, it's because of this, brothers. Listen, it's because he's identifying this in the context of the Scripture at large. He's identifying this as a ministry of love by families to other families. It's a ministry of love by families. Families typically are those who are opening their homes. And in the biblical view of families, who leads in showing that love? Well, men do. Men lead, as in every other area, in their homes. And so he singles out men. And he does so because of their responsibility in ensuring that this happens in the church. That means several things, brothers. It means that it's your responsibility as men to see that those hindrances to showing this hospitality are overcome. It's your responsibility. Why is there not more of this sharing of homes, opening of homes, sharing of meals, spending time together as believers? Well, there are many reasons and many very legitimate, natural hindrances. But they've got to be overcome, right? According to the Scriptures, they do. And men, you're to lead in overcoming them. The sheer demands of energy which hospitality entails. You're to lead, brothers. You're to lead, first of all, by recognizing your wife's burdens and recognizing your responsibility to ensure that if your family together is to be opening its home, that she has resources for doing that. And some of those resources may be just more time from you to help in preparations and the like. It would be passing strange if the only one who had exerted themselves in the display of hospitality was the wife and kids, brothers. Hospitality is a ministry. It involves exertion. And so you should be tired when you've labored to show this love to others, not just your wives. And you're to lead off in creating in your home and perhaps even in your wife's mind the proper distinction between hospitality and entertaining, and say, if necessary, no, dear, this is good. This house is good enough for me. It's good enough for the neighbors. It's good enough for our brothers and sisters. Why do we not show hospitality more often? Well, there's a more profound reason in some cases. Less easily addressed. What does opening your home do? What it does, it exposes you. Realize that? You know that. Oh yeah, you can get things straight. You can take the posters off your kids' walls, and you can get the stuff out of the corners, and you can get your house clean. But when you get people into your home, and if you're regular about it, they're going to find out things about your home, aren't they? They're going to find things out about your family. They're going to understand a whole lot better who you are, aren't they? Now, that's a barrier to some people. That's intimidating to some people. Some people have qualms about that kind of exposure. And I suspect that that is, even without even knowing it, a root cause to why this does not happen more. Whose responsibility is that? Brothers, it's ultimately your responsibility. If there are unhealthy patterns in your home, one of the indicators is you want people in your home. Who's going to change that? Brothers, you're going to lead off in changing that. Allow this responsibility, this characteristic of godly men, that they open the homes that God has given them and that they lead. Allow this to be a prod to you to address issues in your home that perhaps you don't want people to see. They need to be addressed. Allow this to be that kind of a prod. One reason why we don't do this more, brothers, is that we do recognize that we are so swamped. And the time that we as men have with our families is at such a minimum. That can be a barrier to opening up your home. Now, I have the greatest sympathy for this. Let me make the observation to you. There are especially, I've made this observation to numbers of you, there are times and seasons in the lives of Christian families where you do need to go into retreat mode. Huddle, plan, regroup, reorganize, pull back, get it back together, put the cheese back on the cracker, and get yourself going forward again. I know this. But if it is a long-standing, perpetual problem, brothers, you can't have people over because you're never home. You can't have people over because when you are home, your family is clawing at you. They never see you. Brothers, it's a problem. It's a problem. If you're too busy to show hospitality, you're too busy. Pure and simple. Brothers, that's another indication for you that something has to go, some greater mastery over the schedule that your family keeps is called for. Do you begin to see why Paul wants men to recognize this is a virtue for you? Because whether it happens and how fruitful it is when it happens is ultimately, brothers, your responsibility. So what do we do in response to this? Well, we do, brothers, what we do in every other area as we lead our families. We set goals for ourselves. We repent of certain patterns. We set goals for ourselves. We try to be mindful of the opportunities that perhaps we've been missing. They're usually impromptu. Opportunities to have someone over. We perhaps become a bit more flexible in the way we think about what it involves to have someone in our home. We open our minds more to the impromptu, the serendipitous. But I don't think it's just going to end there, brothers. For you to fulfill Paul's exhortation, you're going to have to make goals. You're going to have to sit down with your wife and make reasonable goals. Start out manageable if you haven't ever done this. But make goals. How often are we going to seek to reach out to somebody in our congregation? Yeah, we might have the first-time visitor to church on a Sunday morning over without any planning or preparation, but we're also going to set aside maybe one Sunday a month. We're going to have someone in the church over, a stranger. Well, not literally, but someone you don't know well, that it's your desire to minister to, whatever they're like, whoever they turn out really to be, with a little bit of conversation. You set goals, brothers, in order to become men who could be called hospitable men. But why is this relevant to men? It's not just because men lead families and families show hospitality. It's because, here we go again, men are to be in their homes and in the church image bearers of Christ, as He is to the church. Men, that's your assigned role. It's beautiful and it's amazing at the same time. You're to be the one who is like Christ to your wives. You're to be the one, if you lead in the church, who's to be an under-shepherd for Christ. And what is He like? What kind of person is He? He's one who loves strangers. He's a stranger lover. That's what He is by nature. He has an eye for those who are orphans, who are widows, who are sojourners, who are needy, aimless, unattached, unaffiliated, somehow not fitting in. He graciously condescends to them, doesn't He? Here's a refrain in the Old Testament. It is spoken so often, you'd almost get tired of it. Deuteronomy 10 is one example. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And here's the refrain I have in mind. And loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Next verse. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You hear it? You hear the gospel motive for showing hospitality, brothers, and for being given to this, for pursuing it. I said something akin to this when I was speaking about what it means to be a gentle man. That word is one the Scripture more often associates with women, yet Paul uses it here. And he says it's a mark of biblical masculinity because strong men are to accommodate themselves to the weakness of others. And that accommodating that I talked about under that rubric of gentle, that accommodating assumes attention to the needs of others. You don't accommodate yourself, brothers, to weaknesses in those around you unless you notice them and have compassion. Well, this is very similar. So it is with hospitality. It requires attention to those among us who are needy, those in this congregation, or those that the Lord brings across our path as a church, or your path as a family or individual. And so ultimately this call for hospitableness is something Paul is after because he wants men to be like Christ, who has an eye for the needs of wandering, stranger people like us. And what does Christ do? He embraces us. And ultimately, He's going to welcome us into His home. He's going to share with us the comforts of His house. That's hospitality. And that's exactly the kind of love that Paul is calling upon, especially men, his primary image bearers, to show to one another. Men who are hospitable. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our Savior, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have shown love to us who are strangers. We're strangers who were strangers indeed, enemies and aliens. We have no claim on this earth. We who have no claim to be taken into Your private dwelling. You have shown us this love. And so we pray, make us as a body and make the men as leaders in this body to display this attention to the needs of others. Make us generous, we pray. Make us gentle. Make us those who open up all our home and family and lives indeed, that we might be like You. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.